were read earlier this morning, and we are going to be preaching from them. For those of you who are here today for the first time, we have been going through a series called Meet the Real Jesus. And we have been studying the seven I am statements of Jesus. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. And today we are putting our attention to John chapter 10, for it is in these verses, in this chapter, Jesus gives two I am statements. I am the good shepherd, and I am the door. And today, we are going to look at his statement, I am the door. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, may our ears be open to hear your voice. May our eyes be open to see the way that you would have us to go. And may we be ready to respond to your call in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Question that I want to start off with today is a simple one. Why do I need to come through the door? Have you ever considered how doors are a part of our lives? I mean, this morning alone, from the moment I got up, got dressed, had a shower, well, I had a shower, then got dressed, had breakfast, had my coffee, came to church, I couldn't believe it, but I actually went through 16 doors just to get here. Doors are such an essential, necessary part of our lives. Can you imagine what our homes or businesses would be like if there were no doors? It would leave us open to constant, wide open access and interruption. We need doors to keep us safe, to give us privacy, to give access to other rooms and spaces in our lives. Quite often we use the metaphor door as a picture of opportunity or a loss of opportunity, whether they be closed doors or open doors. How about you? How many doors can you think about in your life? You don't have to put your hand up, but let me ask you, how many here today have front doors? How about a back door? How about a patio door? How about a shed door? How about a cellar door? How about bedroom doors? That's always good to have. And how about a bathroom door? How many are glad for bathroom doors? Then there are kitchen doors. When I grew up, we had a saloon door going into our family room. It was so awesomely cool, especially when we watched Westerns on TV. Then there are Dutch doors. I have no idea why they're called Dutch doors. They're cut in half, and you can move the top side one way and the bottom side another way. I don't know. We'll ask Sue later. Then there are shower doors. How about a revolving door? My grandsons would love a revolving door. Then how about, anyone have a secret passage door? There are all kinds of doors for all kinds of purposes. Let me show you some doors that are famous doors, beginning with this first one. Number 10, 10 Downing Street, right. The home of the British PM. Then the second door. You can't see the number, but it's 221B Baker Street. Sherlock Holmes, absolutely. The third door, you may not be able to see it clearly. Anyone want to take a guess? Pardon? Close. I actually had that one and I forgot to put it in. No, this is St. Peter's Basilica. The doors to the Basilica, the next door. Unless you've been there, anyone want to take a guess? Pardon? You're absolutely right. It's the iron doors to the parliamentary library. In fact, it was because of these iron doors that it kept the library from being burned down in 1911. In fact, the library is the only original part of the original parliament buildings that were built in the 1800s. How about this door? You've got it. It's Bag End in Hobbiton. It's the Hobbit House. Did you know that the Bible also talks about doors? In fact, the word door is found 400 times in the Bible. It represents new opportunities. For example, Jesus says to the church in the end times, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have little strength," Jesus said in Revelation 3:8. It's a door, a symbol of opportunity. The Apostle Paul used the concept of an open door to illustrate his opportunity to share the gospel. He said, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord." All through the book of Acts, we see Paul and Barnabas and Silas gathering with the church together and praying about and declaring all that God was doing and how God had opened doors of faith and ministry to the Gentiles. We may not realize all of the doors that are in front of us at every moment, but these doors that God presents represent decisions, opportunities that that he gives us to lead us into new places of service. Jesus said, "I am the door." What exactly does this mean? Why did he say it? To whom did he say it to? Jesus, when he makes this statement, not only is he stating his divinity, for the "I am" statements harken back to Exodus 3:14, when God identified himself to Moses as "I am that I am," the most holy name for God, Yahweh, a name that is still not publicly spoken because of its sacredness. And Jesus, seven times in John, makes this statement, "I am." And with each statement, identifying himself as God and as God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of his followers. And today he says, "I am the door," reminding us that when we come through Jesus, we discover salvation, find safety, and experience satisfaction. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And in his conversation, he proceeds to give them a parable. And in this parable, he discusses sheep and shepherds, thieves and robbers, and gatekeepers and gates. Now, I'm going to go on a limb here today and suggest that not everyone in this room has ever looked after a flock of sheep. I was born and raised in Toronto. Well, born in Hamilton, raised in Toronto, but the closest I ever got to sheep growing up was the Royal Winter Fair at the Canadian National Exhibition Fairgrounds every November. So I'm going to go on a limb and say not all of us have had the experience of looking after sheep. So let's take a careful listen to what Jesus is saying to us today. I want you to look at verse 1. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and robber." Notice Jesus begins this series of teaching by saying, "Very truly," or in some other translations, "I tell you the truth." Now, Jesus often used this phrase to alert his listeners to the importance of about what they're about to hear. He is saying to them, listen up, give ear, pay attention. It's important. How many of you as parents, when your kids have been going all over the place, making all kinds of mayhem, that you say to them, listen up, be quiet, I have something to say. This is what Jesus is doing. He's getting their attention. He's getting our attention. I think it's noteworthy that how in the Old Testament, it was the prophets who said, thus saith the Lord. But here, Jesus intentionally says, I tell you the truth. Now, what is a sheep pen? Now, in the first century when Jesus spoke this, there were actually two different types of sheep pens that were available to shepherds. One kind was usually found outside of a village or inside the walls of a city. And the purpose was when shepherds would come with their sheep throughout these different villages, they would want to find a place of rest. And so they would go and they would find a sheep pen that all shepherds could come and leave their sheep. Now these shepherds would come and they would pay someone, a gatekeeper, to watch the sheep so that none came out and no thieves or predators got in. A second kind of sheep pen was a little more simpler. That when the individual shepherds were out with their individual flock, that they would build a sheep pen of different materials, of rock, of stone, of brick, of wood. Stone walls were probably the most common in Israel, and shepherds would often spread thorns or briars along the top of the walls to discourage thieves or predatory animals from trying to get in. Sometimes these sheep pens were attached to an owner's house. Sometimes it was constructed out in the open field. But no matter where it was located or where it was constructed, it was basically the same type of structure. Four walls, no roof, and one door or gate. In other words, there was only one way in and out for the sheep to enter and exit. This was to keep the sheep from escaping at night and to control those who would get in who had nefarious purposes. Now, obviously, it would be a lot easier to enter the sheep pen by the gate than by climbing the wall. Anyone with the right to enter would use the door. That makes sense, doesn't it? If anyone was trying to climb in by some other way, then that was a sure sign they were not supposed to be there. Just like in your neighborhood, I have a confession to make. When I was young, I came home from school, and I had been late at school. I may have been in music class or soccer or something. But I came home late and Mom and Dad were not there. The house was locked. And I did, this was way before the latchkey kid phase. I did not have a key to the house. But there was a window that led to the basement that was always opened a crack. And I remember coming home, the house is empty, I have no key, and I'm thinking to myself, I can get in. I'm just going to go, and I am going to open up that window and climb in. There were two problems. The first problem was everybody on our street knew every house and every child that lived in that house. So that if a child like me or my friends, we were scared, we could go to any of our neighbors to find safety. But if any of us were doing anything nefarious, our parents would find out. Well, when I got in, the second thing that happened was the window got stuck. and I got stuck. And the neighbor from across the road was looking out her living room window, and all she saw were two legs trying to get into the house of her neighbor, and she proceeded to call 911. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. There is a way into the sheep pen. One way, one door. Not multiple windows on the side of the wall, but one way for the sheep to enter. One way that is guarded by the shepherd, one way that the sheep can be saved. What a contrast in verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. There are so many trying to get into the sheep pen. They see the sheep, and the enemy is hungry. The enemy wants a meal. The enemy will do anything to get over the walls, to try to dig underneath. But my friends, I've got good news for us, that our Lord watches the door of the sheep pen so that his sheep are always safe. And the watchman opens the gate. And verse 3 says, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. How is it that the sheep can understand the shepherd? Especially when, if it was in a big pen where there's multiple flocks there, how would the sheep know to follow the voice of the shepherd? Because they spent time with their shepherd. They knew the voice of their shepherd. In fact, Jesus says that the shepherd even calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Couple things that I notice here. First of all, he calls them by name. And we've heard this in Sunday school. We've heard it preached in other sermons. But I think it bears repeating that the shepherd knows his sheep. How would he know them by name? Well, what they would do simply is if when they were just lambs, and if they had a particular quality about them, the shepherd would name them after their quality. If they were really, 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 really soft and woolly, they might be called Softy. Or if they had a tendency to bite, they might be called Nipper. If they had whatever quality, that's what they were called. But the shepherd and the sheep would spend time together so that the sheep would recognize the voice and the loving touch of their shepherd and know that they were safe, so that when they heard their name. The other thing that's interesting is that he leads them out. This is in such contrast to how sheep herders shepherd today. Today, those who look after sheep, they don't lead the sheep. They are behind the flock and they are pressing the sheep forward. Sometimes they will have sheep dogs that will nip at the heels of the sheep to get them moving. But in Jesus' day, in fact, if you were to go to Israel today, you would still find this same practice where the shepherd leads the sheep and the sheep follow because they know the shepherd's voice. So verse 4 says, when the shepherd has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow them because they know his voice and they don't move until they hear him. Why? Because they know his voice. Notice how it all comes back to knowing and recognizing and trusting the shepherd. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. So Jesus tells us and tells his listeners then, I'm the shepherd. I'm the gate. You can trust me. When you get to know me, you will know my voice, and I will never lead you astray. Next week, we will look more deeply into Jesus, the good shepherd. But understand this morning that wherever you are, if you are here today and you're wondering, God, where should I go? What direction should I take? Maybe it's a direction for your job. Maybe it's a direction for where you're going to live. Maybe it's a direction concerning your family. I want you to know that you have a good shepherd who is guarding you, who is protecting you, and who wants to lead you out into his presence. Why does he give this in the first place? What would have prompted this illustration? So, but just before we get into answering the question why Jesus gave this parable and why he's in the door, I think just a little background is important. It's so easy when we read the chapters of the Bible to think that at the end of one chapter and the beginning of another, that it's two separate stories that are beginning. But remember, the Bible was not originally written with chapters in mind. And this story of the parable actually is a follow-up of what is happening in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus had been walking through the village, and he came across a man who had been born blind. So what does Jesus do? He does what he always did. With compassion for those who are in need, he reaches out and he heals the blind man. Many people were so excited that this happened. Everyone but the religious leaders and the Pharisees. They were indignant. They stood there, their arms crossed, their eyes and their eyebrows burrowed, thinking, who does this guy think he is? You see, you need to understand that in Jesus' day, for a person to be born blind meant that God had pronounced judgment, either because of his own sin or most likely the sin of his ancestors. And there was nothing anybody could do. And the only one that could heal him would be God alone. So the Pharisees are thinking, Jesus is healing a man that in their mind God had pronounced as unworthy. Who does Jesus think he is? God? The second reason they were indignant was when Jesus did this. He did it on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, the place to worship, the place where people should have been able to find God. And the synagogue rulers and the religious leaders were saying, God works on every day but the Sabbath in church. Yeah, I'll let you think about that one. And so Jesus looks to them and he gives this parable to people who thought and believed that they were the ones who determined who was worthy to come in. They believed they were the ones who had been authorized to give permission for people to enter the place of worship. And with all this happening, Jesus says, I am the door. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door. I am the entrance. I am the way to salvation. I am the way to safety. I am the way to satisfaction. I am the door. And as Jesus teaches this, there are three truths that I want us to see that arise out of this parable. The first one, notice that Jesus presents an exclusive claim in verse 7. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, just let me back up for a second, because it's significant that John includes in this statement that as Jesus is saying this, everybody, most people understood what he was saying, but not all. Who were the not all that could not understand? It was the religious leaders. It's interesting and noteworthy that a blind man could see Jesus, but those who knew the word couldn't even recognize him. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep. Remember I mentioned earlier there were two types of sheep pens, one that would have been larger to contain many flocks. Then there was a second sheep pen that the individual shepherd would build while they were out in the fields. A very simple construction of stone and wood and branches. And rather than hiring someone to watch the gate of the sheep pen, the shepherd himself would serve as the gate to the sheep pen. As he would build those walls high enough that the sheep could not jump out of, high enough that predators could not enter, that shepherd would lie on the ground across the door. And as he did, the sheep would see, the shepherd is there. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm saved from the enemy. They would see that, yes, the shepherd is there. I can rest. And when the shepherd was at the gate, the enemies would say, uh-oh, we can't get in. There's someone guarding the door. There's someone there. And there are some that would say, well, isn't this really exclusive, Pastor? And this cuts right against the grain of our woke culture that would have us believe that there are many ways into the sheep pen. There are many doors. There are many windows that we can come. Every avenue leads to the same place. But Jesus is emphatic, deliberate, and intentional. He exclusively states, I am that door. I am the gate for the sheep. No one comes into the sheep pen but through me. You may think, Jesus, Pastor, that seems so unfair. I have neighbors that are really good. Wouldn't God honor them? I work with someone, he's not of a Christian religion, but he's a really good guy, or she's a really good person, and surely Jesus would let them in. Jesus says, I am the door. There is nothing else. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God. Yes, there is one God. Not many, one. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Peter 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Yes, he is the door. We come through him. And while it sounds exclusive, we do not apologize for this, because there is some good news. While there is one door, he invites all to come and enter. He makes this glorious offer in verse 9, I am the gate, and those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and grow freely, and they will find good pasture. Notice it said, Jesus says, if anyone enters. Jesus forces no one to enter, but he does call, he does invite, and he is ready to receive any who will come to him and receive his grace through faith. Hallelujah. And that includes you and me. He's not waiting for us to be good enough. It's never going to happen. He's not waiting for us to be smart enough. It just isn't going to happen. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Paul writes to Titus in 3:5, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Acts 16, verse 30, when he brought them out, he said, sirs, this is the guard overseeing Paul and Silas. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This was a Roman centurion soldier who many would have said, he's not worthy to be saved. Look what he's done. Look what he does to people. He's not worthy. But he shouts out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He's not waiting for us to be good enough. He's not waiting for us to be smart enough. He's not waiting for us to be rich enough. He's not waiting for us to give enough. He's not waiting for us to serve enough. He's not waiting for us to do enough. He's just saying to us, will you believe? The door is open. Will you come and come through me and receive my grace? And when we do, he extends unsurpassed blessings. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. When we come through Jesus into his sheepfold, receiving his grace by faith, he gives us so many blessings. And there's a threefold benefit package that he offers us. When we come through Jesus, we discover salvation, we find safety, and we experience satisfaction. When we come through him, we find salvation. for there is salvation in no one else. Oh, hallelujah. How many are so thankful that we have the gift of salvation? Not what we have done, but what he has promised and provided for us. Secondly, when we come in, we find safety. Jesus says that the sheep go in and out. Does that mean they go in and out and do as they please? No. This is a word that says they go in and they're not under condemnation. They don't live in fear anymore. They don't walk and live with their heads over behind their shoulders. But they live in the safety, knowing that their shepherd is watching over them. Their shepherd is guarding them. Their shepherd is providing everything they need. Psalm 23, 4 and 5 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus says that there's an enemy to watch out for. This enemy, many scholars believe he's referring to the devil himself. And Satan has one purpose, and that's to take away all that Jesus wants to give. He comes to steal your joy. He comes to deprive you of life. He comes to discourage you with depression and anxiety and fear. But Jesus says, when you find your safety in me, this is where you find true satisfaction. For I have come to give you life and life abundant. Earlier on, Jesus was walking the precincts of the temple, and he comes to that place where there was water that was streaming down. And he says to the people, he shouts, come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and you will find rest. And out of your inmost beings will flow rivers of living water. He wants to come and satisfy our deepest needs. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe he's come to meet your needs today? Do you believe he's come to give you all that you need and more and abundant? You see, this is what we need to understand. Not only does he come to give us life, he comes to give us abundant life. He comes to give us and love us extravagantly. He comes to give us more than what we could ever imagine. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Jesus wants us saved. He wants us to be safe. And he wants us to be satisfied. Final question. Are you? Are you saved today? Do you live in fear or in the comfort of the safety of his grace? Are you searching through all kinds of means to fill that void in your heart? Or have you found your contentment and satisfaction in knowing him? For to know him is to know a life abundant and eternal. Worship team, would you join me? I'd like everyone to bow their heads, and we're going to pray. before we close in a time of worship, I want us to search our hearts this morning. You may have come to church today. You may have come to church all your life. Sing the songs, read the scriptures, even given in the offering. You do all that you can because you think it's the right thing to do. And it is. It is. But there's still something gnawing in your heart, in your soul. And God is reaching out to you and saying, come to me. Do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you turned from your life of sin and given your life to him? Because when you do, not only are you saved, you find satisfaction. Are you finding your satisfaction in him today? Or are you searching somewhere else? Come to him today. Come to him. Heed his invitation. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I want to know him today. I thought I did know him, or I knew him once before, but I've allowed life to get in the way of my relationship with him. But I want to restart my relationship with Jesus. I want to know his satisfaction. I want to know safety. I want to know true salvation. If you're here today, whoever you are, would you just raise your hand and we're going to pray with you. Anyone here this morning, say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for this day and for your word. I thank you for the salvation that we have, that you satisfy us, and in you we are safe. And because of that, we can worship you freely. As we close today, I pray, Lord, that you would be magnified in this song that we will sing in Jesus' name. Worship team.